A few years ago, I was flying actually into California for a relationship seminar at Loma Linda. And by my side, we were flying, we had to fly into Las Vegas and then from Las Vegas into Ontario. And by my side was a seatmate who was telling me why he was flying into Vegas. His son had been in Vegas and had just won $10,000. And so he thought maybe there was a string of luck and he was flying into Las Vegas to make his fortune as well. I don't think anybody here would advise my seatmate to have gambled on his life in Las Vegas. But many are gambling far more than financial resources in the way they live their lives, in the choices they make, in the way they go about picking spouses. There's a lot of ways that people find spouses. I was precepting a resident, an internal medicine resident some years ago, and it was a female resident. She was from another country, but she had moved to this country, and as we got acquainted during the month that she was on my service, she told me her courtship story. Her parents, she was a medical student in the United States, and her parents lived in a foreign country. They had responded to an ad in a Hindu paper. And the parents then, this ad had been for a son, and it looked like this might be a good match for their daughter. And so the parents discussed their children marrying. The future husband of this woman was an engineer in the United States. So the parents in a different country were talking to each other about their children who were professionals in this country and about marriage. And the parents decided it was a good match. He flew back to his country. She flew back to the country. And they met 3 days before the wedding. She and her husband had a solid marriage. Now that may sound strange to our Western ears. In fact, she was very reluctant to tell me the story. I told her, you know, I'm on my way. That time I was also just a week away from giving a seminar on relationships. And I said, people want to know different stories. And so she reluctantly, almost embarrassed, told me her story. But though it sounds strange to us, in many parts of the world, this is the standard custom. This was how, actually, Adam married Eve. It was an arranged marriage, limited options. It was common in Christ's day. Christ's marriage is an arranged marriage. Matthew 22:2, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son. And as I said, until about 250 years ago, this was standard around the world for courtship. But parents would choose a spouse for the child, and in many cases, the child had very little to say about it. But then the romantic age came, the romantic period in art, music, literature, and courtship. Now parents had gone from being in control of marriage to not even giving counsel in marriage. Any advice? And today, parents aren't even involved in the selection process in most cases. And generations in this country have grown up and followed this type of dating and marriage. But the romantic period of courtship has ended. The Wall Street Journal signaled the end of the period. This is the front page of a Wall Street Journal. Once again, when I was flying out to give a talk on relationships, the key to a lasting marriage, combat. It made the following points. There's a growing body of research suggesting that there's no such thing as a compatible couple. All couples tend to argue about the same things. Most disagreements are never resolved. The spouses were advised to honor discord. They should not even think this is a problem. Good homes were said to be discordant homes. And then they made some practical suggestions, including such things as scheduling weekly arguments. But of course, if fighting saves marriage, why limit it to once a week? Instruction in fighting was recommended for each spouse. This was a serious article about some of the biggest names in marriage counseling. And there were some interesting observations, some helpful suggestions. But just as the romantic period of music, art, and literature has passed, people today are giving up on marriage. We are in an age of despair following the age of romance. And no wonder millions of men and women are simply living together and not married. Much of the marriage research has to be done in prior times, because today everything is skewed by couples living together. They don't need divorce, they just move out. But one of the key ingredients of happiness is security. And this doesn't give security. Jesus said that the end time society would become like Sodom. Our society is rapidly moving toward the conditions of the French Revolution, where marriage was reduced to the state of a mere civil contract of a transitory character, which any two persons might engage in and cast loose at pleasure. It takes no prophetic eye to foresee the results of this. Sir Walter Scott wrote, and it's quoted in Great Controversy, "If fiends had set themselves to work to discover a mode of most effectually destroying whatever is venerable, graceful, or permanent in domestic life, and of obtaining at the same time an assurance that the mischief which it was their object to create should be perpetuated from one generation to another, they could not have invented a more effectual plan than the degradation of marriage." Isaiah observed, "The way of peace they know not." It's too true of our society. 3 years ago, I was in a waiting area at the airport. Fellow sitting next to me looked to be about 17, and he was clearly nervous. He told me it was his very first flight. This was in Atlanta to Sacramento, just like the flight that I did today. I asked what was bringing him to Sacramento. He told me he was going to be seeing his girlfriend. I asked some more questions and pieced together the story. He met his girlfriend over the internet. They'd been communicating by email, text, and video chats for a year. They had never been together in person. He had worked in landscaping all year to get money for the flight, and then was going back home Sunday. He told me that his parents were against his coming out. His girlfriend was a senior in high school. Her parents didn't know he was coming. He didn't expect to meet them. He and his girlfriend were staying together in a hotel. Will he be keeping, would he be keeping the Sabbath holy? That was commandment 4. Would he be honoring his parents? That was commandment 6. Would he be committing adultery? That was commandment 7. Was he stealing affections from the parents? That's commandment 8. Was he telling her parents the truth about the weekend? That's commandment 9. How many think that that sounds like a promising way to start a relationship? If you want a stable, happy home, it doesn't come by ignoring the counsel that God has given for happiness. Unless the Lord builds your home, your house, you will labor in vain to build it. I remember making a decision that many of you have made here, perhaps all of you, but I determined by God's grace to follow Christ's instruction in dating to build my life around Christ's instruction to build my home around the directions of God. And if you haven't made that decision, I hope you make it this evening, today, tonight. For some, when they make this decision, it means they'll be starting a new godly line. For some, it means continuing a godly line. I regret a lot of decisions that I've made during my life, I have to tell you with embarrassment, but that's one decision that I don't regret. It was the right decision, the best decision I could have ever made to ensure happiness in home and life. And those of you who make that decision, have made that decision, you'll never regret it. Our theme is CROSS, Christian's Resources on Spouse Selection. I'm excited to be sharing this with you because I've seen the happiness that comes to those who understand and gain the resources that Christians have that others don't have. This is a Bible and it's a Spirit of Prophecy based seminar. Don't misunderstand me when I quote research and statistics from current sociological and psychological literature. I'm not pointing to these studies as authoritative in courtship and marriage and how it should be conducted. God's Word is the authority. His is the authority for successful, happy dating and marriage. Research studies simply document what God's Word says. It's a big topic in dermatology. If I was to give you a few hours of lectures on dermatology, there would be nobody here that would leave as a dermatologist. And happiness in our relationships and in home happiness, this doesn't come from a few hours together in lectures. We can't cover specifics of every situation. Our attempt will be to give broad principles in common situations. There's no one cookie-cutter method. One of the favorite questions that my wife and I ask people when we invite them home for dinner, maybe after church, is to find out how they got together, how they met. And we've discovered it's a very interesting question because every story is unique. That makes it interesting. And that's how it is for relationships and courtship and in marriage. Everything is different. Adam and Eve were made for each other. David with 200 dead Philistines for Michael's hand. If there was a common refrain, it would be wells. Isaac, Jacob, and Moses met future spouses at a well. Well, 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 I suppose we could say. But though each is different, they contain certain principles. The major principles of dating, courtship, and marriage are universal, but applications of these big principles are sometimes difficult to see. Each individual circumstance has many variables needing careful consideration, and wisdom is knowing how to apply the principle to the situation. I don't know many of you personally, but in a group this size, there are going to be many different issues that people face over the years. I've learned that in relationships, it's not all happiness and roses. There's confusion, and there's sometimes heartache. There may be someone in this group that's seeking God's guidance in a relationship they're now in. And I want to assure you that the Bible can give you direction. There may be someone here that feels caught in a trap of a relationship you'd like to end, but you don't know exactly how to do that. The Bible provides direction to escape traps. There may be someone here with feelings of guilt or hurt from prior relationships. The Bible can show you the way to peace. And there may be someone here struggling with loneliness. You want a Christian life companion, or perhaps you've lost a companion. You see no prospects for it. Some may even feel compelled to accept a non-Christian life's partner. But the Bible can bring you fellowship and contentment you are seeking. And there might be someone here who is a non-Christian, dating a Christian, wondering how the relationship will work out. The Bible can give you insight into your situation. These are sensitive and important issues. They involve emotion, affection, desire, inclination at the very deepest level. And I found it's difficult for us to understand what we don't want to do. There may be one here secretly struggling in the bondage of moral impurity, indulging in thoughts and actions that darken the life and bring shame and remorse, but are overwhelmingly powerful and seem impossible to break. The Bible can bring you power and victory in the Christian way. Jesus wants to bring it to all of us. Years ago, a king of Israel gave away the secret of dating, which leads to successful marriage. Believe in the Lord your God, and you shall be established. Believe his prophets, and you shall prosper. This is a formula to prospering, not just in dating and marriage, but in every area of life. While the books of Genesis and Judges reveal that forbidden courtship and marriage is the sure route to apostasy, the books of Ezra and Nehemiah reveals that obeying God's instruction in courtship and marriage brings revival and reformation. We want to carefully examine God's instruction on how to establish a happy home. God's instruction, however, does not involve combat training. It does involve romance and delight. A few trips ago, I was waiting to board a plane, and I found an electric outlet to plug my computer in so that I could do some work and not run the battery down while I was flying across the United States. It was a long flight, and I didn't want to be on the plane without a fully charged battery. But about an hour and a half later, I noticed the battery was about half down. I had plugged into the outlet, but there was no power in the outlet. The cord was just going through the motions. There was a form of power, but no power. And you know, friends, tonight, I don't want to go through just a form where we're plugging in, we're listening, we're going through motions. We want a real connection, and we want real power. So let's pray. Father in heaven, as we begin this important journey, through your word on those principles that bring us success and joy in the journey through life, whether we're young or whether we're old, whether we're married or whether we're single. Lord, we want your way and your will. We want your Holy Spirit here. And we want your word to come with a message that's individualized to us, that you speak into each one of our ears what we need to hear, what changes we need to make, what course we need to choose. And we're thankful that you will do this, that your desire is for our happiness. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Every want God has implanted, He provides to satisfy. Hunger prepares us to better enjoy food. Loneliness prepares us to greater appreciation of friendships and companionships. I think of Adam, that creation variety. And as God brought him animal after animal, they got closer and closer to an animal that was like him. And I wonder if as God brought him a chimpanzee and then a gorilla, I wonder if he wondered, is the next one for me? But God has had reserved a special surprise. He didn't give it to him immediately, but he let Adam learn to trust God to provide for him. And God provided not just for Adam, but he provides for Adam's and Eve's today. It says he sets the solitary in families. Jesus told his disciples that those who had left family for his sake would receive an hundredfold. Now, in this time, brothers and sisters, mothers and children. A good wife is such a treasure that God wants to give it to us himself. Solomon says you may inherit all you own from your parents, but a sensible wife is a gift from the Lord. One of the great blessings of medical school days in Loma Linda came when I spent extended time studying God's principles of courtship and marriage. And as a result of this study, I had the opportunity to lead a group through this topic every Friday for 4 weeks. There were about 90 of us. Many of us in that group made lifelong commitments to God's ways that protected us from common dangers. The series had long-term results. Some years ago, I was invited back to Loma Linda to present the topic again, and I learned a story of one of the young people who had attended. She had to go to San Francisco for a meeting, but did not want to miss the final session. Though she was very frugal, she spent money to take a special plane to get back to the final session. Later, I became better acquainted with her. She's now my wife. A young fellow in Melbourne asked what I would recommend for him, and I recommended study the principles, organize a seminar on courtship and marriage. That's what worked for me. These principles of God's Word work. Marriage is built on God's Word or a blessing. You shall rejoice in all to which you have put your hand, you and your households in which the Lord your God has blessed you. You shall be blessed above all people. But marriage blessings are not automatic. Satan seeks to make marriage a curse. The statistics are dismal. On a plane, when I was flying out to Australia to give a series on courtship and marriage there, I was sitting by a leading psychiatrist in Canada who gave me that the latest statistics, and I don't know if this is true or not, but he said that in Canada about 72% of marriages were ending in divorce. One time Jesus was asked a question about marriage and divorce. His answer was so shocking to them about the permanence of marriage, they exclaimed, "If such is the case of a man with his wife, it is better not to marry." Don't think you can disregard God's instruction, do whatever you want, and be blessed and happy in marriage. Deuteronomy 29:19 says, "And so it may not happen when he hears the words of this curse that he blesses himself in his heart, saying, 'I shall have peace even though I follow the dictates of my heart,' as though the drunkard could be included with the sober. The way of the transgressor is hard." But dear folk, today, life is so confused. Life is so confused that we're in a difficult situation. Marriage numbers are decreasing. In the U.S., a little under 5 million men and women will make marriage vows this year. Based on present trends, the National Center for Health estimates that 43% of first time, will end in divorce. The median length of time for instituting a divorce is 6.2 years. And we all know that just because a marriage does not end in divorce doesn't mean it is happy. For many, many a married person, marriage is like wearing poor-fitting shoes, except shoes you can't kick off to get relief. Ellen White wrote a thoughtful article on marriage for the Review and Herald. In this article, lovers are asked to consider an important question. The path of married life may appear beautiful and full of happiness, but why may not you be disappointed as thousands of others have been? The sentence before this question was the statement, marriage in a majority of cases is a most galling yoke. But people who go to the marriage altar don't go there to become unhappy. They marry to be happy and are surprised and disappointed when they discover they're unhappy, often miserable. A happy marriage is not just a matter of chance, some lucky, some unlucky, nor is it simply fate, predestination, or the will of Allah. We determine the outcome. You can make or destroy your own happiness. You can make your position happy or unbearable. How? The course which you pursue will create happiness or misery for yourself. Our destination is determined by the road we take. I wasn't sure how to get to Sonora as I left the airport from Sacramento this afternoon. It was this afternoon. And so the first thing I did is call for directions. And I got a phone call, and then I pulled over the road to enter it into my GPS and discovered that where I was, I couldn't get a signal. And I felt a little bit uncomfortable. Have you ever been going down the road of life and been uncomfortable because you just weren't sure what was the directions? And you try to put it into the best GPSs you know how to put it into, and they can't seem to give you any better direction. I remember years ago when I discovered a GPS, and I ordered one, and I ordered it so that Sherrianne and I, my wife and I, could have a Christmas present. And she smiled indulgently because she thought this was my Christmas present. It was the first time we had ever used something, and it came the day after Christmas. And we were on our way to Baltimore that year for the GYC. And so we plugged the address of the hotel for GYC into the to this GPS, and we started driving. And when I missed a road, it told us how to take a shortcut to get back on the road. And by the time we got to Baltimore and pulled into the Baltimore hotel, my wife decided it was a gift for both of us. She didn't want to drive without the GPS after that. We like guidance in life. Don't you like guidance? In courtship and marriage, the prevailing sentiment is that feelings are to guide us. If you feel like it, that'll guide you. When Israel, following culture, insisted on a king, what did God give them? A king. And God gave the people what they wanted, a young man with the outward natural endowments of a king. Although Israel was happy with this decision at first, it didn't take them long to repent of their way. But like marriage, the decision couldn't be undone. It couldn't be reversed. But there's a better way. Adventist Home 43, he will not want to choose for himself, but will feel that God must choose for him. When it came time to choose the next king, the prophet Samuel was directed to Bethlehem, to the home of Jesse. There he looked over Jesse's son. Samuel was impressed with the firstborn Eliab and would have selected him as the king. Like Saul, Eliab was handsome and tall, but Samuel did not follow his feelings for this important choice. He followed God's instruction. Did Samuel make a wise decision when he determined to let God make the decision? There's a tendency to consider the grass greener on the other side of the fence. If you talk to single people, they wish they were married. You talk to married people, they wish they were single. Studies vary as to what percentage would marry the same man or woman if they had it to do over again. If you are single, take a hard look at the blessings and opportunities the single person has. As surprising as this sounds, this is the first step in a happy marriage. The choices you make as a single have a huge impact on the happiness you will experience married. If you are single, seek to maximize the special blessings and opportunities being single provides. God's first call to everyone is to unmarried ministry. I read a report that nearly 100 million people in the United States will be single more than half of their lives. God has provided this time for all to learn essential future home building skills. And Jesus asked the question, if you've not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? If you are single, seriously ask the question, is God calling me to continued unmarried ministry? Singleness is not just a holding tank for future marriage. Since marriage is a part of God's plan for most, it's easy to overlook, ignore, dismiss, or despise God's special calling to further unmarried ministry. But before beginning any courtship, give adequate attention to the possibility of future single ministry. Honestly ask yourself, is this the time for marriage? Do I need further development of important character qualities for greater effectiveness and happiness? Like Adam, is God giving me opportunity to have increased realization of my need for a life's partner? There's a difference between feeling a desire for a spouse and understanding our need for one and being ready for one. Recognition of need increases our appreciation of benefit. Is God giving me further time to provide trust for every need? As a rule, the value of singleness is underestimated. Many inventions and accomplishments occur before marriage. Satoshi Kanazawa, psychologist with the London School of Economics, did research on 280 of the world's greatest scientists. And this is what he said, scientists rather quickly desist from their careers after their marriage, while unmarried scientists continue to make great scientific contributions later in their lives. This pattern is true across the board, music, art, and writing. By the way, he says of himself, I won't be making any major scientific breakthroughs now that I am in my 30s and married. Very effective men have been called either to single ministries or later married ministries. Of course, what is true of men is equally true of women. Today, most of us would recognize the names of Queen Elizabeth I, James Buchanan, the 15th President of the United States. They were single. Ralph Nader, Condoleezza Rice. Maggie Conn, the founder of the Grey Panthers, once quipped, many people ask me, you're not married. How does it happen that a woman like you never married? And my standard response is, sheer luck. Singleness is not harmful. It's not something to be ashamed of. Paul called singleness a gift. If you are single, consider yourself singularly gifted. It doesn't stand in the way of anything. I wish that all men were even as I myself, Paul said. Each one has his own gift from God, but I say to the unmarried and to the widows, it is good for them if they remain even as I am. Would Daniel have chosen God's plan for his life? Captured, castrated, no children, no grandchildren, no marriage, no family, exiled from home, cut off from family. He might not have chosen it, but in looking back, he'll see that God gave the best choice for him. This possibility should be considered by those with life-threatening and debilitating physical problems or serious mental illness. Ellen White wrote to her granddaughter, Mabel, "I want you to listen to what I'm going to say to you. You must on no account entertain thoughts of marriage. Such a thing must not be thought of until you have gained a decided victory over the dangers that threaten your physical health." Mabel did listen to counsel. It didn't keep her from getting married. It helped her have a blessed marriage. This is a picture, if you can see it, of her husband, Wilford Workman, and Mabel in 1913. Then her picture in her golden years. By following this advice, she developed good health, and she lived 96 years. It's obvious that the call to further unmarried ministry should be considered by those without current prospects, those called to dangerous travel, during times of great social upheaval, war, and insecurity. Paul's counsel in times of emergency, because of the present crisis, I think that it is good for you to remain as you are. Are you married? Do not seek a divorce. Are you unmarried? Do not look for a wife. Now, in medicine, we have relative contraindications and then absolute contraindications. These are only relative contraindications to marriage, because Paul quickly added, if you do marry, you've not sinned. There are, however, four situations in which marriage is absolutely contraindicated, forbidden under any and all circumstances. And the first is if the life's partner is not a believer. The Bible injunction is clear. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son. The curse of heaven followed these unions. Noah's flood, the destruction of Jerusalem by Nebuchadnezzar, were the ultimate consequences of forbidden marriages. And this verse answers the question as to what we should do if our children insist on marrying an unbeliever. We cannot give our permission. We cannot give our children away during this ceremony. We are forbidden in any way to countenance such a step. The New Testament is equally clear. We are not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. We are to marry only in the Lord. The true Christian feels that it would be better to remain unmarried than to link his interest for life with one who chooses the world rather than Jesus and who would lead away from the cross of Christ. A second contraindication, if parents are not in favor of the union. And should that child, notwithstanding the counsel and entreaties of his parents, persist in following his own course? I answer decidedly, no, not if he never marries. The fifth commandment forbids such a course. And of course, if the couples are mismatched, it would be far better not to marry at all than to be unfortunately married. If the couples are unadaptable, those who are not willing to adapt themselves to each other's disposition so as to avoid unpleasant differences and contentions should not take the step. Now, singleness is not a bad thing. Christ's favorite home on earth was the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, unmarried siblings, close friends with each other and with Jesus, a sample of what God desires for brothers and sisters. And the children of Israel murmured at God's leading through the wilderness. We must not follow their example. Don't murmur and complain if you don't have a boyfriend or a girlfriend. Don't be in a panic if you aren't dating. Sherry, my wife, didn't plan to be married. And she always thought she was going to be single. And she was the first girl that I had ever met that planned to be single. And I was looking for somebody like that because I wanted somebody who was happy the situation they were in, not restless. We can never receive God's best until we leave the decisions with him. I have learned, Paul said, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Are you perfectly content to remain single for as long as this is God's will for you? If you are single, will you make this commitment to God in the privacy of your mind just now? Let him know that you want his best, that you will trust him with your future. Will you make a solemn and lasting commitment to never date or marry a non-Christian if you are not married? It is true that through the gospel, God can overrule our mistakes and can turn a curse into a blessing. But we have the choice of God We have the choice whether God is going to be the overruler of our lives or whether we're going to let him be the ruler of our lives. I want him to be my ruler, don't you? A noted Adventist evangelist, I think everyone here would know the name, told me that although he is so grateful for many, many people who have come into the church through spouse relationships, he had seen a very interesting phenomenon. He says, I'm sure there's exceptions, but he says, I can't think of one in my years, thousands of people. He said that when a Christian married a non-Christian, and the Christian later became a Christian, the non-believer who became a believer was always a stronger believer than the believer that had married them. Very interesting. That the later converted in the marriage was the stronger Christian of the two. Fascinating. The first step in preparing for marriage is to maximize the opportunities we have of being single. The second step in preparing for marriage is to recognize God's timing. In Psalm 139:16, in your books they all were written, the days fashioned for me when as yet there were none of them. To everything there's a season and a time, to every purpose under the heaven, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to love and a time to hate. And the time to hate is not after we're married. There's a special beauty when God's timing is followed. A baby is beautiful, but if the baby never grows up through arrested development by some disease, it's no longer considered beautiful. He has made everything beautiful in its time. First the blade, then the head, then the full grain in the head. It is the very essence of all right faith to do the right thing at the right time. Jesus recognized the importance of timing. He came in the fullness of the time. He would say, mine hour is not yet come. In his final public prayer, he said, Father, the hour is come. And Jesus became a man, but he was the example for singleness. He has been single longer than anyone here, but he's still waiting, willing to wait for his Father's timing. And Jesus understood timing, and he wants us to as well. Are you willing, like Jesus, to accept God making your schedule? Or will you be the one that's in charge of scheduling? Will you say with David, my times are in your hands? Are you willing to seek to know God's schedule for your life? Do you want it to be true of you as it was true of the Christians at Rome? You know the time. Man's great danger is to impatiently run ahead of the Lord. The Bible is filled with accounts of people who ran ahead of the Lord, bringing great difficulty on themselves. When I was growing up, everybody was dating. And I wanted to please the Lord, my parents, and also wanted to please myself a little bit. Yeah. But I didn't understand God's timing. But whether I understood gravity or not, it was still there. The principle of timing and waiting on God is true, whether I understood it or not. And I never had any success or happiness from doing things prematurely. Little by little, before important steps, God revealed these principles, and at each step, he would give me the opportunity to decide, do I want to obey him or do I not? And I've learned that God's timing is always better than my timing. And it's my determination to follow God's timing. Are you willing to wait on God's timing? This is not a small decision in courtship and marriage. Adventist Home 80, immature marriages are productive of a vast amount of the evils that exist today. There are things in life that can't be rushed. Pregnancy development can't be rushed. It takes 9 months of gestation. Anything less is premature. There's no pill to speed processes to 1 to 2 months, although many pregnant women wish there was. The more premature the birth, the greater the difficulty of survival. If buds prematurely bud, fruit is destroyed by later frost. And just as there are premature births, there are premature courtships and marriages. Often the very first point Ellen White would have to make when counseling couples was that their courtship was premature. She wrote to one, "Dear John," this is her Dear John letter, "I am sorry that you have entangled yourself in any courtship with Elizabeth. Can you read it there with me? In the first place, your anxiety upon this question is premature." There are many dangers in premature courtships. First, courtship by nature is exclusive and demanding, and if it's premature, other important friendships fail to develop. It may close the doors to future usefulness because the friends that God had in mind for you to network and develop friendships with, you didn't do that, and so in the future, you don't have that network relationship. A life's partner who would be God's choice for you may give you no consideration because he sees you in a premature relationship with somebody else. And then I think of the shrink-wrapped packages that when you go to the store and you want to buy a book and it's all in a shrink-wrapped package, I want to look at the book, so I take it out of the shrink-wrap and I open the book, but when I come to buy it, I take the shrink-wrapped. You want to keep a shrink-wrapped package. Second, of course, it may end with a breakup, and often former couples are left with regret, guilt, blame, even anger. Couples, once the closest friends, may become enemies. This is a big reason why in college I didn't date very much. I just didn't want to lose more friends. Of course, it also may lead to marriage. There's no surprise here. But the risk of unhappy marriage is increased. The Pair Project is a long-term study of courtship and marriage that began in 1981 with 168 newlyweds. By 1994, the researchers were able to state an interesting finding. The earlier a couple started dating, the greater the risk of unhappy marriage and divorce. Solomon put it this way, "Stir not up nor wake my love till he please." These exact words are repeated 3 times in the book. The young affections should be restrained until the period arrives when sufficient age and experience will make it honorable and safe to unfetter them. Those who will not be restrained will be in danger of dragging out an unhappy existence. Not just unhappy marriage, unhappy existence. Restrained. Unfortunately, this generally requires outside restraint. That's why God gives parents, teachers, and authorities. And God wants us to have happiness. And to have happiness in marriage, we have to give attention to both age and experience. But this is an almost insurmountable problem. The too young and too inexperienced almost universally believe that they have sufficient age and sufficient experience. Ellen White wrote to a wonderfully insightful letter to a teenage orphan boy, "Your danger is increased by the spirit of independence and self-confidence connected, as of course it must be, with inexperience. You feel that it is time for you to think and act for yourself. I'm a young man and no longer a child. I am capable of discriminating between right and wrong. I have rights and I will stand for them. I am capable of forming my own plans of actions." This boy wasn't ready, but what did he think? I am. But what is sufficient age? Minimum age standards for obtaining a learner's permit to drive was 14 years old in Kansas. In Georgia, state I live in, the minimum age to obtain a full driver's license is 17. Nationally, the minimum age to obtain a voting permit is 18. The minimum age standards for Christians obtaining courtship permit from God is what? To understand the Bible's minimum age, we have to understand biblical life periods. The Bible divides human life into 4 distinct periods. Infancy is under 5 years old. Weaning was to take place by the age of 5. Often there was a special celebration for Isaac. He was 5, Samuel 3. from the age of 5 to 20 is the biblical period of childhood and youth. It became customary to split this age group in half. Those 12 and over were allowed to participate in the temple services. With the exception of Caleb and Joshua, those over 20, the adults, died in the wilderness, while those not yet adults, those under 20, entered Canaan. Those over 20 were required to give 50 shekels to the sanctuary to support it every year. They were considered financially independent. It was not until the age of 20 that men were to be in the army. David was under 20 when he killed Goliath, but he hadn't been drafted into the army. At that time, he was still called a lad by King Saul. He'd not been considered old enough to be drafted. The age of adulthood is 20 years old to 60. Those who were over 20 were now physically mature. They were men. They were old enough to join the army. They were old enough to get married. Now, I don't want to think that you to think that the point is you have to be old enough to fight to be old enough to be married. They were old enough to be financially independent and physically mature. The expression men of Israel refers to those old over 20. They did not have sufficient life's experiences until they were at least 20. They were not financially ready until they were at least 20. They weren't physically ready until they were 20. They weren't men until they were 20. From 20 years old and upward, all that are able to go forth to war in Israel, thou and Aaron shall number them by their armies. They declared their pedigrees after their families by the house of their fathers according to the number of the names from 20 years old and upward by their polls. And then over 60 years of age is old age. I'm there. Now, how old is the minimum age for obtaining a heavenly dating courtship permit? For most individuals, but not all, the minimum age is 20 years. A youth not out of his teens is a poor judge of the fitness of a person as young as himself to be his companion for life. The Bible's suggested minimum age is demonstrated in the literature. An eight-year longitudinal study of married 14 and 15-year-olds was done in Baldwin County, Alabama, mostly rural county in Alabama of 200,000 residents. It revealed a divorce rate of 66% within the 8 years of the study. The average marriage lasted 3.8 years. The shortest lasted 4 months. Already mentioned the Prospective Pair Project study that showed a direct correlation between age of dating and risk of divorce. Mike McManus, president of Marriage Savers and Contemporary Authority on Marriage, observed, "Those who marry as teenagers have a divorce rate about double those who marry in their 20s. There is a curve of success just picking age as a factor. Those who marry in the mid to late 20s or early 30s seem to have the most enduring marriages." There are, of course, exceptions. The late sociologist Norval Glenn of Texas University and Paul Amato of Pennsylvania State University would concur with the more recent studies. Dr. Amato stated, "We found that the delay in marriage was actually a good thing. It actually improved the average marital quality by a fair amount." Studies on the age of marriage today have the confusion, however, of living together prior to marriage, and all studies have to be adjusted for this, because this increases the risk of divorce. Maturity is understanding long-term consequences of momentary decisions. Youth give a deadly combination of risk-taking and inexperience. Increased motor vehicle accidents and injuries. Insurance is more expensive for young drivers. Most car rental companies either will not rent a car to a driver under age 25 or they charge an extra fee. Why? Because age makes a difference. Are you at least 20 years old? If you're not, it does not matter if society not only allows it, but even encourages it. It doesn't matter that the media flaunts it. It is best to put all thoughts of dating and marriage out of your mind. Yes, of course, there are exceptions to this general rule of thumb, but they are exceptions. The exceptions are generally females, virtually never males. And the exceptions are parent-arranged marriages and females who have a great deal of life experience. Adam was only a few hours old, but it was not before Adam had received his education on the care of the garden animals. He had named them, and he had a home for a wife. And as we said, it was an arranged marriage with limited options. If you truly are the exception, you'll want to study carefully material on how to counsel. Inspired counsel is always very balanced. Years ago, leaders of our schools were reminded, in all our dealings with students, age and character must be taken into account. We cannot treat the young and the old just alike. In medicine, age matters. Before writing a prescription, you determine the age of a patient. The prescription you write for a 3-year-old is different than the prescription you write for an 85-year-old. You don't treat pediatric patients like geriatric patients. Those are different specialties. Each age group has different needs and tolerances. In dating, courtship, age and character matter. One size does not fit all. Of course, some much older than 20 are unfit to be married. In one letter, Ellen White noted, "Elizabeth will not be as much prepared by cultivated manners and useful knowledge to marry at 25 as some girls would be at 18. What is sufficient experience? Proverbs says, "Prepare thy work without and make it fit for thyself in the field, and afterward build thine house." Complete your basic education, college, business, trade school for your life work before you start your home. You make sure you're able to support a home before starting one. Carrie Gribble was a single young woman with an unusually beautiful voice. But gifts are not without its hazards. Men were attracted to her, and she had been involved in several relationships and had been nearly married. God rescued her. She struggled with a quick temper, but God was giving her victory. She was giving Bible studies and had won some souls. Ellen White arranged for her to take further medical evangelism training in a training program in Melbourne. Carrie truly wanted to be true to the Lord, but was in danger of following her inclinations, and even in this short training time was in danger. Ellen White wrote to her, "Bear in mind that the school," this was a very short school, like AVCO or Health, "that the school is not a place to form attachments for courting or entering into marriage relationships." In her letter, Ellen White counseled Carrie to counsel with Elder Starr and his wife. Carrie followed this good advice. She completed her short training program. Let me read the rest of the story. About 6 months later, Ellen White had a diary entry and recorded the following. "About 11 a.m. Tuesday," this is 6 months later after this, "our large dining room was prepared for the wedding ceremony of Carrie Gribble and Brother Hickox. G.B. Starr officiated in the service and it passed off nicely. The request was made by Brother Hickox that I offer prayer after the marriage ceremony. The Lord gave me special freedom. My heart was softened and subdued by the Spirit of God. The Lord sanctified this marriage, and those two now unite their interests to work in the mission field, to seek and to save them that are lost. God will bless them in their work if they walk humbly with Him, leaning wholly upon His promise. Is God's instruction designed to keep us from marriage? No. It's designed to keep us from unhappiness. And why is timing so important? In order to act your part in the service of God, you must go forth with the advantages of as thorough and intellectual training as possible. Under the untimely excitement of courtship and marriage, many students fail to reach that height of mental development which they might otherwise have obtained." So, we want to maximize our education and be fully prepared with experience, life experience. Have you mastered basic life skills? If the answer is yes, are you physically mature? If the answer is yes, if we're in our 20s and We are prepared financially. We are ready to consider marriage. Let me just go quickly ahead. If we can financially support a family, my son was 12 years old, and he asked me one day. He said, "Dad, our home is too strict. All my friends can do things that I can't do." And so he had just been studying about Cambodia and all of the dangers of mines there in Cambodia. So I asked him a question. I said, "Philip, suppose that you grew up in a home in Cambodia, and your parents said, 'Philip, we love you so much, we just want you to be able to do anything, go anywhere, and you just explore the world.' So you go out there and you explore the world, but you step on a mine and your foot is blown off. You may still live, but you'll be crippled all your life. Or suppose you came out another home. You're going to have to tell me which home you'd prefer to come from. You came from a home that said, 'Philip, this is Cambodia. There's a lot of mines, a lot of dangers that can damage you. But we love you so much, here's a map. If you stay in these areas, they've been cleared of minefields. We want you happy and healthy through your life. Which parents do you want?'" And God is that kind of parent. He gives us as much liberty as He possibly can within areas that keep us as safe as He possibly can keep us. I like my Heavenly Father's plan. He doesn't unnecessarily restrict us. He wants to give us best. Do you want to follow God's guidance in your life? To be able to say, "Thou art the guide of my youth"? Will you make David's prayer your own? "Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path." Are you willing to wait on the Lord to be of good courage so He can strengthen your heart? Those are the decisions that I want to make. Do you want to make them with me? Let's bow our heads. Father, we've covered a lot of material tonight. I pray that you'll, through your Holy Spirit, speak to each one, apply them in our differing situations, giving us courage to hold on to you through difficulties, knowing that your way is the best. And whether you lead us through the Red Sea or through a wilderness, you're still leading us. May we listen to your voice. May we follow your directions. May we have the joy of knowing that you are all and in all of our lives. Bless each person here. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.